Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Why is it that when we were growing up, our parents, particularly our mothers, were always so concerned about what we looked like before we left the house? In my house, the battle always seemed to be centered on hair. My dad had been in the military, and during the 60s, it was only those young men who were radicals that wore long hair. So if our hair was even touching our ears, let alone our collars, my folks were all over my brother and I about needing a haircut. But I'd guess that all of our parents were probably pretty concerned about the way we were dressed. Mom was always concerned about the dress you picked out for church, or if your shirt was tucked into your pants before you left for school, or even if you were simply going out with her to run errands, you had to be wearing something appropriate and decent. Why does it matter so much to so many parents that we look fit and proper and put together? I think it's because the clothes we wear are more than a mere utility, covering us up, keeping us warm. When we go out, we're presenting ourselves to a watching world. Moms and dads understand that how we carry ourselves communicates something significant to those around us. It sends a message about who we are, maybe even about who we aim to be or where we come from, and maybe even how well we're loved. Now, that doesn't necessarily stop when we get older either. I'd imagine that this Christmas people will receive new clothes carefully picked out by those who love them. They come with the desire that as you receive that clothing, you will know that you are loved. And when they see it, they may even say, "You know what? That looks so good on you." In the book of Genesis, in fact, throughout the Bible, clothing plays a big part. The story of Joseph is filled with references to clothing. In every major moment in this incredible tale, there's a mention of the clothes that Joseph is wearing. And it starts, of course, with that infamous coat. Now, Israel, or Jacob, you know, his name was changed, right? Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. If you're familiar with these stories, if you're familiar especially with the stories of the patriarchs, this clothing thing seems right out of Jacob's playbook. You may remember that that clothes played a big part in Jacob's early life. In Genesis 27, we read that when Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. It was in this way that Rebekah provided what the son she favored needed to steal the birthright that rightly belonged to his brother Esau. But it didn't work out the way she expected. This angered Esau so much that he promised himself that after his father Isaac was dead, he would have his revenge, and he would kill Jacob. And when Rebekah heard about this, she convinced Isaac to send Jacob to her family, who were more than 500 miles away, for a little while, the text says. She assumed Esau would cool down and Jacob would be able to return safely. But as it turned out, Jacob didn't return for many years, and to our knowledge, Rebekah never saw him again. And it was the clothing that she gave him that brought about what must have been great sorrow for her. Now, once again, a brother is being favored over the others, and it's going to lead to trouble among siblings. But as these and other, the rest of the stories of Genesis and of all the Old Testament unfold, we see the grace and the mercy of a God who will not let his plan to bless the whole world by the descendant of Abraham be thwarted. The sin of humanity is no match for God's mercy then. And that says something about today as well. Our sin, as bad as we know it is no match for the power of God. But let's look a little closer at how this clothing of Joseph plays itself out. Well, first truth is, we don't know for sure that it was a multicolored coat or simply a long flowing robe. The Hebrew can be translated in a few different directions, but what's clear is that that coat was extravagant, it was unmistakable, and it was all kinds of extra, as young people today might say. And it sent a clear message. It was sending the message that Joseph was prized and treasured and even favored by his father above all the other children. And Jacob, his father, wanted everyone to know it. Well, we know how that turned out. His brothers decided to kill Joseph. They threw him in a pit and then sat down and casually had dinner, ignoring the pleas and cries of their brother for mercy. Their original plan was to kill him, so deep was their anger, but as fortune would have it, or actually as God would have it, a caravan that happened to be passing by gave them an opportunity to make a few bucks by selling Joseph as a slave. And as a slave in Egypt, clothing once again leads to a huge change in Joseph's life. In Egypt, Joseph finds favor with the man who purchased him from the caravanners, but he found himself being wooed, pursued, and assaulted by the man's wife, the one who had bought him. Refusing her embrace, Potiphar's wife lays hold of his outer garment, but Joseph flees, and she's left with nothing but an empty coat, and Joseph's character remains intact. However, hell hath no fury as a woman scorned. And Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of trying to rape her. Strangely enough, Joseph isn't put to death, as one would expect. Either Potiphar really liked Joseph, or he knew his wife, that she was a woman who would maybe pull a stunt like this, or probably a combination of both. So Joseph lives, but he's tossed into jail. There he languishes for a number of years. But his knack for interpreting dreams wins him a chance at redemption. Pulled from the pit, he's given a shave and a haircut. And here we have another mention of his wardrobe, a fresh set of clothes. And he appears before Pharaoh as a new man, ready to become his confidant. And he does. And Joseph rises to power. And what are we told? Pharaoh places a signet ring on Joseph's hand and arrays him in the finest of linen. Now it's not just his father who's dressed Joseph in something that says he's special. It's the very king of Egypt. And whereas in the beginning it was only his brothers who took note of that extravagant coat, now the audience has expanded. Now it's all of Egypt and the surrounding people around Egypt that see Joseph decked out in glory. But there's still more, and this may be the best part. The dream that Joseph interpreted for Pharaoh came to pass. There were 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. But Pharaoh had taken Joseph's advice to store up the surplus So when the famine came, they had plenty. And this famine causes Joseph's brothers to seek food in the only place where there was any. Now, if you don't know or don't remember how Joseph deals with his brothers, you really need to read Genesis 42 through 45. I think it's one of the best stories in the book of Genesis. The long of the short of it is that after making peace with his brothers who come to get grain and revealing his identity as the second in command to Pharaoh, and more importantly, refusing to treat them as their sins against him deserve, Joseph turns the tables. Rather than punishing the ones who had sought to destroy him, he chooses to bless them. He saves them from famine, and he showers them in gifts. And Genesis ends the account of Joseph's kindness by telling us, to each and all of his brothers, he gave a change of clothes. And there it is again, a mention of clothes. Joseph gives to his brothers, who had rejected him, tried to kill him, trafficked him into the hands of strangers, told their father he was dead, he gives these rascals brand new clothing. And it's more than a practical gift. It's a symbolic and powerful present. Joseph gives them fresh, clean clothes as a sign of a new beginning and a new life for his brothers. So what does that all have to do with Jesus, Advent, and preparing for Christmas? Well, Joseph's story, especially every costume change, points straight to Christ. It points us to the journey that Jesus will undertake for us in his incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Because you see, Jesus is the Son the Father loves. And the Father himself tells us as much at the moment of Jesus' birth when the angels fill the sky singing, "Glory to God in the highest." And at his baptism when the Father's voice will boom with the words, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But his favorite status, along with the things Jesus will say and the miracles he will perform, will anger his Jewish brothers. His own people will reject him, seek to destroy him. They'll even strip him naked, holding tightly to his garments and casting lots for them. They will try to snuff him out completely by placing him in a tomb, the pit of death. But like Joseph so many years before, by the eternal plan of God, Christ will rise. And when he does, he'll be wrapped in glory and covered in more power and beauty than before. Like Joseph, who was granted power over all of Egypt, our Jesus wields the authority of the highest office in all of creation, holding the whole world in his hands. But there's more. And this may be just the best part. Like Joseph, Jesus will feed and clothe his enemies. He will bless extravagantly the very ones who betray him, reject him, deny him, kill him. But he will give his enemies more than food in a famine and a new pair of pants. To all who believe in him and are baptized into his death and resurrection, he will give the food of total forgiveness for every sin against God to feast on forever. And he will cover us in righteousness and goodness, which wraps around us like a long flowing robe, enveloping us as we stand before the Father. He gives us new clothes, fit for the new relationship he has won for us as his forgiven brothers and sisters. Joseph's story, which points to Jesus' story, is not just about a father's love for his son, but ultimately about God's love for every disobedient kid and the lengths he'll go to wrap us all in undeserved and beautiful, beautiful coats of mercy and grace. Moms and dads worry about what their kids wear for lots of reasons. Among them is the fact that what our kids wear tells a story to the rest of the world about us, about the parents. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. In Jesus Christ, we are no longer clothed in our sins and shame, but we're called to His court and clothed in spectacular robes that we don't deserve. The clothing we wear is undeserved, and when people see us living a life of hope and peace in a dreadful world, we can tell them of God's love and how much we don't deserve it. But God gives His love to us not because we're good, but because His Son is good. And that's when we can say, that's not just for me, but that's for you too. What began with Joseph has been fulfilled in the coming of Christ. God is clothing His kids, even and especially the worst of His kids, in a truly enviable style. He clothes us in salvation. And just as those who picked out some piece of clothing especially for you, our loving God says, my child, that looks so good on you. Amen.